Hey, we're glad you're here. We're going to finish up Acts chapter 19 today. You know, God did not promise us that once you become a Christian, everything's going to be easy. Jesus did not say, if you want to follow me, take up your lazy boy recliner and come after me. What he said was, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross, the instrument of your suffering and death, and come and follow me. And one of the things that so often new Christians are surprised about is that as, particularly adults, as they come to Christ, as they accept him as Lord and Savior, things actually get tougher often than easier. People in their family don't understand. Friends that they always used to go and hang out with, they don't understand. They've got issues. They've got troubles. And if you are willing to follow Jesus by picking up your cross as you go with him on the way, well, there's going to be trouble. Particularly if things are going really well. So Acts chapter 19, verse 11, while they're with Paul there in Ephesus, it says that God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place, attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you, I command you, by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, by the way, let me just say, there is periodically spots of humor in the Bible. Pay attention. The evil spirit said to them, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded. It made the news. This became known, verse 17 says, to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many also of those who had believed kept coming and confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Let's pray together. First of all, Lord, let us hear clearly that the word says that it was you who was performing extraordinary miracles, and that it was your word that was growing mightily and prevailing. Father, forgive us, first of all, if we ever think that it's up to us to do miracles. And forgive us, secondly, if we ever think that it's our word that people need to hear. Your miracles, your word. We are the conduits. We are the human carriers, vessels of your power and your word. But Father, help us to be mindful that as we carry your power, as we carry your word, it is Satan's absolute commitment to do everything he can to trip us up and to make sure that we have plenty of trouble on the way. Thank you, Lord, for being with us, for picking us up when we do fall, and for giving us your power so that all the world will know. Thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. So it was God who was doing this by the hands of Paul. God who was doing this. The church in Ephesus was thriving because Christians in Ephesus were following Paul's example to ask God for power and allowing God to work through them. So much of the time, it seems today, we are impotent because we're trying to do it on our own power. On our own, we can do nothing. But through the power of God, we can do anything. Surely, the church there was caring for widows and orphans, as James had said in his letter. In James 1:27, this is what faith in practice looks like. But clearly, as opportunities for conversations about their faith came along, they were calling people to repentance. And again, this is one of the failures of the church and the world in which we live. What 70 years ago, 80 years ago, Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. Confession without repentance, not asking repentance of anyone, taking the hymn just as I am, but leaving it at the title, not asking anyone to turn, repent. And so these people were. They were saying, look, you can't live your life the way you've always been living it. You've got to turn, you've got to change. You've got to be willing to let yourself be surrendered to Jesus so that he can take up your life again and change your life. If you want to see the power in your life that we have in ours, then you first of all have to be willing to repent of your sins, surrender your life to Christ, and let him change you. On your own, you can do nothing. On your own, you'll never be able to change. But through his power, yes, you can. Had a wedding yesterday. Young lady who was a physical therapist after my hip surgery last year. She's visited the church two or three times with her fiancé, now husband. And working on her family a little bit the last couple of days during the rehearsal and the wedding. Talking with the wedding coordinator and the photographer who was doing all the recording and the person who was running sound, they said, now be sure to let us have our microphone back. Okay. Did you think I was going to steal your microphone? They said, well, you wouldn't be the first pastor who left with it still. Oh, okay, well, I don't want your microphone. Are you staying after the service? I said, well, yeah, my wife has been in Atlanta with our grandkids all week, and she's home now and already texting me, you know, asking me how late I'm going to be when I'm coming home. And they said, oh, well, that's sweet. Have you been married long? I said, no, we're newlyweds. They said, really? How long have you been married? I said, 37 years. And the photographer didn't understand that. She said, I don't understand that. That's how I knew she didn't understand that. And I said, well, when you have the kind of marriage that God gives us, you're a newlywed no matter how long you've been married. And then she said something deeply insightful. Oh. This is how you engage people. This is how you talk to people. You want them to see that there's a difference in your life because of Jesus. Not that you're special. Not that anything you do is special. The only thing special about you is that Jesus Christ is your Lord, your Savior, your friend. And he makes all the difference. Well, things were going pretty good for the church there. Things were going so good that Paul was about ready to pack up and head out. I mean, they don't need me here anymore. Verse 21 says he purposed in his spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia. And after that, I must go see Rome, he says. And having sent into Macedonia the two who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he stayed in Asia, that is Ephesus, for a little while. Asia, remember, is just a province of northwestern Turkey in the Roman Empire. This is that journey that Paul made to take up a collection for the church in Jerusalem that was suffering so very, very, very much. And that's, again, the thing. When a Christian or an entire congregation like the one there in Jerusalem finds success in Christ, be sure that Satan is not going to sit idle. Satan came after the Jerusalem church with both hands, and they were suffering mightily. So Paul said, you know, we need to show some unity. And throughout his letters, as he's talking with the churches, you know, how vital this offering is to show that the Greek churches can be one with the Jerusalem church and build that kind of unity. Well, it was a good thing. And as he was getting ready to leave, though, Satan saw an opportunity. Verse 23 says, now about that time, there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who had made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and says, men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that the gods made with hands are no gods at all. Not only is there danger that this trade of ours fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all of Asia and the world worship will even be dethroned from her magnificence. Now, first of all, a little bit about Artemis. We normally think that's a guy's name. The Romans didn't really care for it either. They called her Diana. But we should understand that. I mean, the wedding yesterday, the beautiful bride, her name was Taylor. So, you know, it's the world in which we live. Artemis was the perfect example of how fantastic it is when you get to create your own god, because she can be so marketable. The story was she was the twin sister of Apollo. And Apollo, as most of you know, was the god of the sun. So if her twin brother is the god of the sun, that means she must be the god of the moon. Yes, and so often you see ancient pictures of her with the moon. But that's not good enough. I mean, you can't really sell that. So she was also the god of the hunt. And very often you would see her with a bow and arrow, which legend said was created by the Cyclops himself. And because she hung out in the forest all the time, she was also the goddess of little woodland animals. And you would see her very often pictured with deer. And so she was the goddess of the moon. She was the goddess of hunting. She was the goddess of the woodland animals. And so men liked her. But that's not nearly good enough. She was also the goddess of birth. She was the midwife of the gods. So women liked her. And in the story, she vowed chastity all of her life. And so she was the goddess of young girls. In fact, every good young pre-adolescent girl, 9 years old, 10 years old, of every good family, would send their daughters off to one of the many temples of Diana or Artemis all around the Roman Empire for a full year where they served in the temple. Oh, yes. But, gosh, have we covered everything? Men like her because she's the god of the hunt. Environmentalists like her because she's the god of woodland creatures. Women like her because she's the god of midwifery and birth. And young girls like her because she is their patron saint. I don't know how they twisted this one. This is brilliant. Somehow in all of that, she was also the goddess of banking. Banking. Money. In the great temple there in Ephesus, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, a massive structure. It was the length of a football field and a half. It was the width of a football field. 6 stories high. Columns all around it made of the finest, most expensive marble, and the ones around the front were all inlaid with gold and jewels. Magnificent place. And it was part of the Roman banking system. They had a bank inside the temple. Now, I thought that the malls were brilliant when they started putting ATM machines up. I'm out of money. I can't shop more. No, here. Get more money. And so she was crucial to them, vital to them. And then, just as Ephesus today exists as a tourist destination, let's create the entire month of May as the celebration to Artemis. And people will pack the city every May to celebrate our great goddess. It was probably sometime in June that Demetrius and his members of the Silversmith Local 418 all got together and said, "We got trouble right here in River City. We got a problem. This Paul is bad for business. Our bottom line is being hurt by these Christians." You know, you just want to pull them aside and say, "You know, preacher, a little religion's a fine thing. But out here in the real world, we got bills to pay. We got babies to feed. We got to make a living." Once upon a time, Kathy and I were interviewing at a church up in North Georgia. I was trying to make the quantum leap from youth ministry to being senior pastor. I was a little frustrated because my youth group at the church in Atlanta was larger than any of the churches that we interviewed in. But that didn't seem to matter. My budget with the youth was larger than the churches we were interviewing at, but that didn't matter either. So I go up to this little church up in the North Georgia mountains, and we sit down there, we're me and Kathy and the search committee, and we're talking. And this lady from the search committee says, "Now look, we just want to get one thing clear from the start, okay? You will not preach against drinking." I'm sorry, say that again? "You will not preach against drinking." And I looked to make sure I was still in a Baptist church. I've heard Baptist churches insist that you will preach against it. Why do you say that? "Well, because Budweiser has built a huge brewery just outside of town, and half the church is going to work for them." Uh-huh. Got it. So you don't want me preaching against your livelihood. The next thought I had was, and your granddaddy was a moonshiner. No doubt, right? And by golly, the preacher wasn't going to preach against moonshine either. Just wanted granddaddy to be sure to tithe. So I took that in and I swallowed it down. And look, y'all been hanging out with me for going on 2 years now. I don't preach against like a lot of Baptist preachers do. I know some Baptist preachers, that's all they do. It's just preach against. I never know what they're for, but I can sure tell you what they're against. As a youth minister, I worked with a pastor one time. He had a sin of the year. It defined his preaching every year. Whatever sin it was, that's what it was. Smoking, drinking, card playing. It leads to dancing. You know, I mean, just on and on. And that's what he would do. And he informed me when I started working with him that, you know, this year the sin is such and such, and that's what you will do too. Uh-huh. So I looked at the lady and I just said, look, my preaching comes out of conversations I have with God. And I'm not going to promise you anything. And if God tells me to preach against drinking or to preach against committees who dare to think that they can dictate to the pastor what he's supposed to preach, then that's what I'll do. It was a short meeting after that. Paul was bad for the bottom line. The church was hurting business, banking, money. And the church referred to itself as the way. And the problem you've got is two locomotives that are hitting each other head on. Because here we're talking about money. Americans understand that, right? Business. And America's business is business. And Paul, he's talking about faith in Christ. And notice, as the critics, the silversmiths, the people who were losing money here, they didn't say that Paul's hurting their business by protesting outside their shops. Paul's not hurting their business by picketing or organizing rallies with banners, electing anti-silver goddess senators to the local. What's going on is that Paul and the church are winning too many pagans, too many of their customers to Jesus Christ. And that's the problem. Gosh, I wish we were guilty of that. Cheap grace, asking people, just come to church. Don't worry about that whole repentance thing. And relying on government to do what baptism ought to do may be the biggest failure of the American church. Well, what do we do? Verse 28 said, when they heard this, they were filled with rage and began crying out, saying, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. And Paul wanted to go into the assembly, but the disciples would not let him. Also, some of the Asiarchs, who are the Roman authorities there, who were friends of his, sent to him and repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater. So then when some were shouting one thing and some another, the assembly was in confusion. The majority did not know what reason they had all come together for. And some in the crowd concluded it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward, having motioned with his hand. Alexander was intending to make a defense to the assembly, but when they recognized that he was a Jew, a single outcry rose from all of them, that they shouted for about 2 hours, "Great is Barnabas of the Ephesians." After quieting the crowd, the town clerk said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there, after all, who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis, and that the image which fell down from heaven, since these are undeniable facts, you ought to keep calm and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of our goddess. So then, if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session and proconsuls are available, and let them bring charges against one another. But if you have anything beyond this, it shall be settled in a lawful assembly, for indeed we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's events. And since there's no real cause for it in this connection, we will be unable to account for this disorderly gathering." And after saying this, he dismissed the assembly. Well, let's just try to get rid of them. Let's just run them out of town. This great riot and all the confusion cropped up. Perhaps the Jews saw an opportunity to be rid of Paul also, put out Alexander, but he could never even get a word in. Because see, the problem is the Jews, well, the pagans just all lumped all the monotheists, the Jews and the Christians together, and they have a pep rally for the goddess for 2 hours. So the town clerk, who is actually the Roman proconsul, quiets it all down, pointing out that they're all about to get in trouble for causing a riot. That there is a complaint, that's what the courts are for, so he sent them all home. Now, that's the end of the story. Or is it? Don't you find it a little funny that they go out of their way, as Luke is writing this, to name the guy who's the problem? Demetrius? Why would he do that? Why wouldn't he just say a group of the silversmiths got together? It's not an uncommon name. Demetrius was a fairly common name. But over in the little book of 3 John, it's only one chapter. In 3 John verse 12, it says, "Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself." And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I wonder if that's the same Demetrius. I wonder if that's why Luke went out of the way to repeat his name, to single him out and call him out by name, that this guy, at some point, perhaps confronted Paul and winds up giving his life to Christ. See, as a Christian, that's what we need to be doing with those who would be called our enemies. It's not defeating them and grinding them into dust, but winning them for Jesus and calling them our brother and calling them our sister. And then sending them out with a great testimony that not only do we vouch for him, but the truth vouches for him as well. Brothers and sisters, the way of Jesus stands against pagan culture, whether it's Ephesus in the year 60 AD or Greater Orlando in the year 2020. The way stands in direct opposition to the culture out there. And unless we start living our lives as families, as household, and as a church, so that the world can see, as John says in 1 John, that it's obvious the difference between us, then the world will never know that Jesus is alive. Unless they can see a difference, how will they know that it's real? Yeah, Kathy and I are newlyweds. Really, how long you been married? 37 years and a half. My son doesn't have a friend whose parents have been married that long outside of his friends at church. Show them that Jesus makes a difference. And let the power of God change their lives. Let's pray. Father, it's just a simple thing. Just living your life for Christ day in and day out. It's not complicated. Once you start walking with Jesus, it becomes really normal, really natural. Why do you seem happy? The world wants to know. Why is your marriage good? The world wants to know. Why are you the way you are? That's because of Jesus. It's not me. It's not anything I do. It's just Christ alive in me. And you can know that Jesus too. It's a simple conversation. So, Father, help us to realize the testimony of our Savior is simply how we live our lives. And so, Lord, be with us. Give us your power. Let people see miracles, your miracles through us. Let them hear your word, see the truth of your word through us, so that it shakes them, it rattles them. They have to step back and realize that their lives are not working the way ours are. Their lives probably aren't working at all. And they want to know, what's the secret? It's not a what, it's a who. And his name is Jesus. And so, Father, be with us and bless us. Give us your power in our homes. Give us your power in our workplaces. Give us your powers in our playtime, in our time out in the marketplace. Give us your power in every moment of our life. Let it just kind of flow through us so that they will know that there's something different. And when we win the right to be heard, we can tell them, yeah, the difference is real, and his name is Jesus. Thank you, Father, for being with us today. Bless us. Lord, at this moment of invitation, as Arlene comes to lead us, as we stand and as we sing, Lord, speak to us. Pour out your Spirit on us. Give us that power. Thank you, Lord. for loving us, for loving us enough to use servants like us to change the world around us as the church in Ephesus changed that world. So, Father, be with us. If there's somebody here that's looking for a church home, they've been praying, they know that this is where you want them to be. Lord, let them be obedient to that and come and say yes. Father, if there's somebody here that's just, they know that they need Christ in their life. They know they need to repent. They know that they need to be saved. Lord, let them come and say yes to Christ. Maybe there are others that need to pray. To get out on these steps here, just kneel and pray. And John and Eric, our deacons, our leadership team, they'll all be there to pray with them. So, Father, as we sing, let us sing from our spirits. But Lord, let us hear from your spirit as you call us to be more than we could ever be without you. Thank you, Father, for being with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.